In the holy name of Jesus, amen. All Saints' Day celebrates the Church Triumphant. Now, the Church Triumphant are those folks who faithfully fought valiantly in this life. They resisted the temptations from the devil to renounce the faith, and instead, they persevered. They endured suffering. They fought against every inner desire to leave God and follow their own path. These saints now rest from their labors. Now they are triumphant, meaning they enjoy what they've been desiring their entire life. They enjoy peace, sinless living, full life with God and His love at the center. They enjoy all the benefits in our gospel lesson, commonly called the Beatitudes. They're comforted in their mourning. They've received their full inheritance. They've received satisfaction from a lifetime of thirsting and hunger. They've received mercy into all eternity. They see God continually in heaven, having perfect relationship with Him because they are children of God. That's what the Church Triumphant has, all because of Christ. They've died in the gift of faith given to them in their baptism, strengthened in the Lord's Supper, resulting in an endless enjoyment of God's gifts. But what does that mean for us, the Church Militant? We're called the Church Militant because our battle is not yet completed, though the war is done. It's finished. Victory over sin, death, and the devil is won through the precious blood of Jesus spilled on Calvary's cross. So we don't need to fear death or wonder what will happen to us. Since we received Jesus' death and resurrection in baptism, and His body and blood in the Eucharist, this victory is ours in faith. As a result, we are considered the blessed ones from our gospel reading, receiving the benefits of the Beatitudes too. We receive these benefits in the now, not yet time. That is, we receive the heavenly gifts now. Forgiveness, peace, love, comfort, joy, kindness, gentleness, fullness of satisfaction, etc. But it doesn't take very long until these great gifts dissipate in the winds of sin, hate, and anti-Christian fervor outside these church walls. It doesn't take long before feelings of loneliness, emptiness, and being unloved creep into our lives. But sin doesn't get the last word. Here in church, we get a foretaste of the feast to come. That is, when this sinful existence is ultimately destroyed, we receive these blessings with abundance, with no chance of sin ruining our fun. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes. He teaches that the Beatitudes are something we have now because we live in Him. But we receive the fullness of these gifts in death. And the right understanding of the Beatitudes for us here on earth lies in the meaning of the word blessed. This Greek word, makarios, does not invoke a wish or blessing from God, like, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. But it's a description of an already existent state of happiness or good fortune. That is, They affirm a quality of spirituality that is already present. The point of the Beatitudes is not to exhort certain behaviors from you. It's not a conditional relationship where blessed people are the people who do this, because then they will receive that. To help explain, here's a quotation from Kenneth Bailey. Put in concrete terms, we could say, blessed is the happy daughter of Mr. Jones because she will inherit the Joneses' farm. The woman in question is already the happy daughter of Mr. Jones. She's not working to earn the farm. Everyone knows that a key element in her happy and secure life is that she, in the community around her, know that the farm will one day be hers. So, these gifts and benefits of the Beatitudes have effect on us now. We don't work to earn them, simply, we enjoy them now. And we look forward to enjoying them eternally, too. The Beatitudes are encouraging for those who have passed among us in this congregation this last year, and all our loved ones who have died in the faith before us. They are in the kingdom of God, receiving these benefits and living the blessed, happy life. They have the full inheritance of God's kingdom and Jesus because they've received him in faith. Now, they are the church triumphant, which is described a bit in our Revelation reading. Revelation 7 verse 9 describes all the saints redeemed by Jesus, people from any and every tribe, nation, race of people. They're worshiping the Lamb, which is Jesus, seated on the throne. And they're clothed in white, which are the baptismal garments they've received here on earth. And this white garment is what St. Paul means in Galatians 3:27 when talking about being baptized into Jesus, meaning that we put on Jesus, like we put on clothes. These clothes, this Jesus, we wear into eternity. I mentioned this in adult Sunday school, but the early church had a tradition of baptizing candidates coming into the church naked. They would enter the baptismal font naked. They would be baptized and come up out of the waters and immediately be clothed in white robes, signifying that they are made holy because Christ has been cloaked over them, so that their sin and unholiness isn't what the Father sees. But Jesus and his holiness is what our Father in heaven sees. So, our loved ones who've died triumphantly in the faith now wear these white baptismal garments, worshiping the Lamb who has brought them from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from hate to love, from being alone to being a part of a kingdom. And this image is encouraging for you, the blessed ones here on earth, because this kingdom is ours too. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, which of course he did, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come to us in Jesus, and what he says and what he does is here with us. John the Baptist confessed it earlier in Matthew's gospel when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This kingdom of God comes to us in Jesus. It comes in the incarnation. Why? Because he renews creation by forgiving sins and healing diseases. He comes to make right what we made wrong. And Jesus' kingdom comes to us now in word and sacrament to affirm what our future has in store for us, but also to give us his kingdom now. We live as a blessed, happy people, all because of what God has given to us. We live as a joyous, resurrected people because we know that death isn't the end of life. But if you look at the Beatitudes and think, I wouldn't consider myself poor in spirit, meek, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Well, if you think that, join the crowd. I don't fulfill these perfectly, and neither does the person sitting next to you. They certainly shape our Christian lives, but either self-righteousness or apathy towards Christian life creep in. But there's forgiveness for that, because Jesus has fulfilled the Beatitudes. That's why the Beatitudes are first about Jesus. It's a description of who he is. And if we don't see this, then we see the Beatitudes as a set of laws, things we do to inherit the kingdom. Instead, we should see the Beatitudes as a description of the gospel. That is, a description of a person, Jesus. He's made poor in spirit on the cross. Jesus is made poor in spirit on the cross when the Father forsook him on the cross. He mourns when his friend Lazarus died. He's meek, meaning he is gentle in behavior, not rough or coarse in attitude. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness by seeking justice for the oppressed and faithfully learning the scriptures. He's merciful to the prostitutes and to the tax collectors who don't earn his mercy. He's pure in heart because his devotion is always for his Father, never trusting in any God before him. He's a peacemaker because he calms storms. He dispels demons. He heals diseases and preaches peace into people's hearts. Finally, he's persecuted and killed unjustly. He had no sin, and yet he died for sin. So these Beatitudes Jesus speaks are about himself. But since we are brought into the life of Jesus, these things become about us too. We are brought into Jesus' life in word and sacrament, and we dwell with him in his suffering. We are called blessed because of Jesus. He is the kingdom of God coming to us and working his victory over sin, death, and the devil into his church militant. He works these things into the militant so that at death we become triumphant, joining the rest of the folks dressed in white robes from Revelation chapter 7. A few of them you might even recognize. As we continue to prepare for this heavenly life, make sure you don't miss out on the heavenly life you get to enjoy now. Here. The kingdom of heaven comes to you here. The kingdom of heaven comes in confession and absolution, where God returns you back to your baptismal waters and drowns your sin and raises you to new life. The kingdom of heaven comes in the reading of Scripture, in preaching, and in your hearing of it. The kingdom of heaven is here. The place where heaven meets earth, on this altar. And in this communion from this altar, you're not far from the rest of the saints in heaven. In fact, you're very close to the ones who've died in the faith. Why? Because they are receiving the same thing you are. Our Lord's body and blood, which is the location of God's kingdom. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.